Our Bible study today takes us into the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, that great historical book in the Old Testament. Now, before we turn to the chapter and examine some of the truths that are set before us there, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once more, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We beseech Thee for Thy blessing. Look down in mercy upon all who are listening today, and under whatever circumstances they may be found, wilt Thou bless them. Bless them with that they stand in need of. Some may be worried. Some may have difficulties in their home. Some may be sick. O God, whatever the circumstances may Thy hand be upon them. Remember all Thy children everywhere at this time. Watch over them and provide for them. Be with us now as we examine Thy word and speak to our souls for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in turning to this wonderful chapter again, let me read a few verses by way of introduction. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now let us pause there a moment or two. Now let me say this, that before entering upon this interesting chapter, it may be profitable for me to point out the place it occupies. If you have been following through in these studies, I remind you that in chapter 6, we learn there concerning the completion of the wall. That was found in verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. But now in chapter 7, we have something more. There's the provision and means for the security of the city and the reckoning of the people by genealogy. But now, when you move into chapter 8, we have the establishment of the authority of the Word of God. This order appears to be most instructive. The walls might be built, and the people duly gathered and ordered, but nothing but obedience to the word could keep them in the place into which they had been brought. For obedience gives the Lord His rightful place, and also gives the people their place. The Lord must have the place of preeminence, the people must have the place of subjection, and obedience to the Word of God. This to me is very, very important. As we shall see as we continue with our study of the chapter. Now notice the first thing we say is this, that the people are revived. But in this revival, there is unity. You'll notice it's a united people waiting on God. This is suggested in verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Now, the people then are revived. We hear a great deal today about revival. Now remember, my friend, a corpse cannot be revived. A corpse doesn't have life. But if someone has fainted, then that person can be revived. What we need today is revival. That is, those who already profess to be Christians, who say they know the Lord, we all need to be revived. And the first thing that will be noted when there is revival is this: the people will be united. Now notice then, they all gathered themselves together in the street. And here is a gathering of the people. The next thing is that Ezra is remembered. Oh, I ask you this question: why was it they had ever forgot about Ezra? And Ezra the priest came. Now notice in verse 1, "And they spake unto Ezra, and they called them the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women." Here a man then is remembered. A man who was a man of God. A man who had been doing a great work in their midst. And when they were revived, they suddenly remembered that he was the man who could help them. You know, sometimes great men are rejected. Great men may be forgotten until suddenly a circumstance arises where they realize this is the man we need. And at this time when there was revival, they realized this. There was a need for a man who could bring them the Word of God. You know, today, my friend, you can have lectures about sociology. You can have lectures about economics. Yes, you can have lectures about all the sciences. But I ask you in all fairness, are people today crying out for the Word of God? If there was true revival amongst God's people, then they'd be crying out for proper exposition of the Word of God. Where there's revival, people will have a desire to read the Word. So Ezra, the man of God, is remembered. The second thing I take note of is this: his services are requested. They ask him to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In plain words, they're requesting this man to bring the book, to read the book of God, the book that had been given to their forefathers through Moses. So therefore, after you have unity, there must be the desire for the Word of God. Bring the book. Now then, if they're asking for the book, might I suggest this? There's some people who may sneer and call this bibliolatry. May I suggest this? It's not worship of the book. It is rather the acknowledgement that the author of the book is the all-wise and all-sufficient one who has so given us his word as to make it a safe guide in every time of confusion. We need to get back to the Word of God, back to the Bible. You know, today we have so many books written about the Bible. But my friend, we need to get back to the plain, unadulterated Word of God and read it. They said, bring the book. It was said concerning Sir Walter Scott, that great author, that when he was on his deathbed, he said to one who was beside him, bring the book. And that man had a tremendous library of many, many volumes of books. He said, bring the book. They said to him, which one? He said, there's only one book. Bring the Bible. Ah, my friend, when it comes to the end of life, and we're just about to draw our last breath, there's only one book that can bring us the comfort that we need. It's the Word of God. Just as the children of Israel had to gather the manna and eat the manna, they had to give manna to the little child that was newly weaned. and they gave manna to the old man who was ready to die. They all had to get manna. So today we need the book. We need the Word of God. So therefore they said, bring the book. Whenever or wherever God's children are thus ready to hear His Word and do it, there must be blessing and there will be divine illumination. Now mark you, they weren't asking for Ezra's opinion about the book. They weren't asking for the opinions of other men. You know, it's a strange thing today when people get together, even in Bible schools or in seminaries, and they're asked to study a certain book, or if they're going to write a thesis on something, why, they've got to ransack the libraries. They've got to go through every commentary they can place their hand on to find out what other men had to say about it. And usually, the thesis is just a compilation of what other men have said. My friend, these may be good men, may be excellent men, but you and I'll have to get to this point. It's not what men say about the Bible, not even what this preacher says about the Bible that counts. It's what does the Bible say for itself. So therefore, we've got to get back to the Word. We don't want to hear about the sciences or philosophy or yet what other great professors have got to say. Bring the book. So therefore, there's to be unity with God's people, and where there's revival, there will be unity. In the second place, there's the desire for the Word of God. Ezra is remembered. His services are requested. And then the book is read. See, Ezra brought the book. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. And notice who were in his congregation, men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That is what you read in verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So therefore, we've got to note this. There is the giving attention to the Word of God. When the Word of God is read, that is important. But if those who hear it read do not give attention to it, then time is lost. I suggest that here in chapter 8, we have a true Bible convention, a true convention, with spiritual revival. They're not there to argue. They're not there to set forth their ideas as against the other man. They're there to hear the Word of God read. They're there to understand what it means, and therefore they're going to give attention to the Word of God. And they cannot give attention to it unless it is read. You see, in that day, perhaps there was only one copy of it. It's called the book. And so Ezra had to have it brought, and he had to read it to them. Now today, we are in the favorable position of possessing copies of the Bible. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, my friend, there's something wrong. You can buy a copy of the Bible for a very small amount these days, and you can read it. Give attention to the Word of God. These were people who were ready to give their attention. It was a solemn, solemn gathering that day. And so great was the company that the man who was reading it had to stand up on an elevated place called the pulpit of wood. And then I want you to notice there were certain men that stood on his right hand and they stood on his left hand. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that these men's names are mentioned, verses 4 and into verse 5. Now, you find these men standing there with Ezra the scribe. Perhaps they weren't saying very much, but they were identifying themselves with the man who was reading the book. Therefore, they were identifying themselves with the service that was being rendered. You know, it may be, my friend, that you're not able to say much yourself publicly, but you're able to identify yourself with the truth, and you can stand with those who are preaching the truth and not be ashamed of them. The next thing we notice is this: there was subjection to the word, and that is an important thing. It's one thing to desire the word, it's another thing to listen to the word, but it's a step further when we subject ourselves to the word. And I suggest that right here, verses 5 through 8, you discover this, that Ezra opened the book. That's what we read in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I ask you in all fairness, my friend, if you were to attend a service, and the preacher never lifted his Bible, he never opened his Bible, he never quoted from the Bible, but he just gave you some kind of talk without mentioning the things from the Word of God, would you be satisfied? Would it feed your soul? You see, on this occasion, Ezra opened the book. That is, he opened his Bible. And he opened it in the sight of all the people. You know, the reading of the Word of God is being crushed out today. You can hold a service for an hour without ever opening the Word of God. But that's not to be compared, my friend, with what happened here. And when there is a revival, there will be the opening of the book. And men will be able to say, this is what the Bible says. And people will respond and say, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what we're going to do. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. You see how reverent they were? Here was subjection to the word. They acknowledged this as the word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, in plain words. As he opened the book and stood up, he engaged in prayer. You know, when God blesses us, he bestows something upon us. But when we bless God, we can't bestow anything in God, for He already possesses all things. So what does it mean to bless God? It means simply to eulogize God, to speak well of God, and to speak well of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this day in which we live, way back here in the days of Ezra. What did he do? He blessed God. He engaged in prayer. And when he engaged in prayer, the people said, Amen, Amen. And they worshipped the Lord. Then we read again of those who stood in their place. And verse 8 says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now I want you to notice that. The order here is this, that first of all, Ezra read in the book, in the law of God, and he read it distinctly. It wasn't a mumble jumble. He read distinctly so that the people could hear with their ears. And then after reading, and gave the sense, he told them what it meant, and caused them to understand the reading. You see, many of these people had been away from their native city for many years. In fact, some of them perhaps may have been born in Babylon. They learned the Babylonish tongue. They didn't know the old Hebrew. And when he stood up and read in the book, they didn't understand the language. Or at least if they did, they only understood some of the words. He had to tell them what it meant. And after telling them the meaning, he would give the application, causing them to understand the reading. Now, after all, that is what we call expository preaching today, when the preacher is able to take the Word of God and read it and tell his congregation the meaning of it. But notice that when they do this, there's got to be subjection. It's no use hearing the Word without subjecting ourselves to it. Now, to minister the word to such a company must have been both a great joy and a solemn responsibility for Ezra, because the people had to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, not for 20 minutes, mark you, they were there from sunrise till noon. So they read in the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now it needs to be borne in mind that after the captivity, as I have indicated, they wouldn't understand that language. So it was necessary for them to interpret it, tell them its meaning. But now we learn that the word of God was a source of joy and refreshment. This is what is suggested in the next verses, in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you see, here then was the source of their joy and their refreshment. For first of all, he's telling them they've not to be sorry now. You have to rejoice. There's revival going on. The Lord has restored you. And so therefore, he speaks here of their joy. So the people now rejoice. Now, the last thing I want you to note from this chapter is very important to me. There's going to be obedience to the word. There's going to be the bringing in again of the great feast. The feast is restored. Now, at verse 13 it says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Watch this very carefully. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches, branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, made them booths, every one upon the roof of his house, in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept a feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Can you think of this, my friend? That all the time that was written in the book, generation after generation, these people had failed to keep the feasts. However, here we find them now re-establishing the feast. Why did they do it? Because they found it written in the book. They might have argued and said, but so-and-so, our king, and so-and-so, they didn't keep this feast of booths. And now you've got to go way back to the book of Leviticus and find out there in chapter 23 what was meant by these feasts. But you see, the children of Israel, when they were in rejection, when they were in captivity, they failed to keep the feasts. Now, a remnant has come back. They've started to read the book. Things have been reinstated, and they keep the feast. My friend, I ask you this. When you get back to the Word of God, and you realize what the Word of God declares, are you prepared then to keep all the feasts? Are you prepared to submit to the things of God? Every true revival amongst God's people has meant that God's people have got back to the Bible and they have prayed to their God again. There's been true prayer, a true Bible reading, and an absolute submission, 100% submission to what they read and learn from the Word of God.